Good evening. Did you ever enter a building and you no sooner got in than you stuck your foot in your mouth? I did that tonight. I did something stupid. You want to know what it was, don't you? I thought you did. Our excellent men's quartet, and I mean that sincerely, was standing in the foyer practicing a song. It was one I don't think they knew. And not all of it anyway, right. And as I have done for 50 years, in a case like that, I got kind of close to him. I said, "Men, it isn't working." And as soon as that left my mouth, I thought, "Board, you stupid thing. They don't care what you think. It doesn't matter what you think." But it's hard to break old habits. But for the rest of the quartet, I did go to your leader and I apologized. I shall try to keep my opinion to myself. And I really did mean it in love, you know. But if you've never sung in a group, you may not realize that you can be singing in a group and you think it's just going great, you know. And nobody loves you enough to say it sounds terrible. Is that not the gospel truth? It is. Sometimes you know, but there are other times you cannot tell. And I really was trying to be nice, but I think I was very rude and I'm sorry. Having said that, let's go on with it, shall we? I invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 6 this evening. Hebrews chapter 6. And if you would allow me to read for you in your hearing, I would read the first 9 verses. You follow along silently, please, as I would read. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principalities of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance or dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs and meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. There's so many texts in there that I would like to deal with, but the one that I have felt led of the Lord to deal with tonight is in the very last verse that I read, and only a portion of that verse. Here are the words: things that accompany salvation. There are some things that ought to be in a person's life if they're saved. And that's what, God helping me, I'm going to deal with this evening. It's not my intent to be unkind. It is my intent to glorify the Lord Jesus and to speak the word of God in truth. And I'll say whatever he wants me to say. I only ask that he would refrain my lips from speaking something that isn't true. And may I say it in a kind way. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we're grateful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for his willingness, his eagerness even, to leave heaven and to accomplish our salvation and to thus glorify God himself. And I pray that tonight the Lord Jesus would be glorified in our meeting together. I pray that as we look into the Word of God, we'll do so honestly and with a teachable spirit. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May he be the one to motivate us and to move us to do that which is right. Lord, may we not think what a message this might have been for someone else, but may I and those who listen both tonight give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Spirit of God and do as he would prompt us to do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Things that accompany salvation. There are only 4, so don't be nervous. That, you know, we could have 85 points tonight. but I've only chosen four. The first one is an acknowledgement of Christ. If a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly the thing that ought to accompany salvation is an acknowledgement of Him. I'm hoping you're saying about now, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. I think that we ought to, and I believe the Word of God bears out, we ought to witness with our lips. Witness with our lips. If you can turn quickly tonight to Romans chapter 10, do so. If you can't, then please just listen along and trust me, I'll be honest with the words. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8, the Word of God says, "But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth." We understand that, don't we? I think any of these guys in the front row, maybe not Asher, but everybody else would understand. It's talking about opening your mouth and confessing Jesus Christ. If you know Him, that ought to characterize your life. And it ought to characterize my life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. What is it that the Scripture says, class? Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Does it say they should not be ashamed? It says they shall not. Let's read that together, shall we? Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. The Bible goes on to say that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, I know Him, I'm saved. Well, then His name ought to be on your lips. And you ought not to be ashamed of Him. You say, well, now, does that mean if I am ashamed of Him and His name is not on my lips, that I'm not saved? No, doesn't mean that. But it means you got some work to do, right? Means you got some work to do. And if that's characterizing my life, I've got some work to do. Of the things that accompany salvation, surely a readiness and an eagerness to confess Him ought to be one of the marks of a Christian. The Bible says in the 107th Psalm, beginning at the first verse, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you're redeemed of the Lord, say so. And say so in a time and in a place where it's going to do some good. A mark of a true Christian, a mark that accompanies salvation, is an eagerness and a willingness to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouth. Not only with our lips, but also, secondly, with our life. Our life ought to back up what our lips say. There's an old song that some of the men used to sing in one of the churches I was in, and it said, "What you do speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're not listening to your talk, they're looking at your walk." And that's a lot of truth, more truth than poetry, actually. Our lives ought to back up what our lips profess. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and maybe we ought to turn there. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3? Again, if you can do so quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning at verse 13, the Word of God says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Well, quite frankly, there's a lot of people who will harm you if you be followers of those that are good. Well, then what's the Bible's point? The Bible's point is consider the source. You get what I mean? Consider the source. If somebody out here in the world sees me doing something and they call it into question, You know what I'm going to think? Well, if they got a point, fine, but I don't think so. I think I'll just let that one pass. But if preacher gets me to the corner and he says something about what I'm doing or not doing, I had better consider it, hadn't I? And I honestly believe that's the intent of this verse. Taken in the context, it certainly doesn't mean that you don't have trouble. And it couldn't mean that because it's going to contradict what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we can understand what the Bible means in these difficult verses when we go to the simple ones, right? If I can understand what the biblical principle is, then I know what a passage doesn't mean. And that verse doesn't mean I'm not going to have trouble. But it does mean consider who's trying to give you trouble. Maybe you need the trouble. Or maybe you need to just let it pass on. Now let's go back to our text in 1 Peter 13. It says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And having a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or the way you live in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We serve the Lord with our life, understanding that when we serve the Lord with our life, somebody is not going to like it. Somebody's not going to like it. Now, I'll start with the hard part first. A lot of times you know who's not going to like it? Somebody in the church is not going to like it. I wish, and I'm sure preacher wishes and the deacons wish and Pastor Miller wishes, and probably most of us do, I wish everybody in our church was sanctified holy, don't you? That they all loved righteousness, that everybody wanted to do that which was right. That their whole intent was to build up people in the faith and encourage the brethren. But some people aren't like that. As a matter of fact, their agenda is quite different. And you wonder, how come they're here? And you know what's true in our church is true in every church I've ever been in. And it was true in those New Testament churches also. That's why we have the epistles to the churches. You know? Churches would be great if it weren't for people. Yeah, it would be. But when I get in one, I start messing it up. I start giving advice to people who didn't ask for my advice. I sure feel better I got that off my back. But people can hurt you. And people can deliberately hurt you. That's all right. You still do right. You still talk right. You still dress right. You still go to the right places. You still refrain from going to the wrong places. And if other people don't like it, they will give account to God for their life, not for yours. Okay? If we're truly saved, we're going to have a testimony for the Lord with our lips and with our lives. That's one out of four. We're 25% of the way. Hallelujah. So, an acknowledgement of Christ was first. How about an association with Christ? Don't you think that if a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ, they ought to be willing to be associated with Him? Don't you think so? Now, practically, how can they do that? Well, number one, through Christian baptism. That's the whole point of baptism. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized, let me encourage you tonight. If you're a young person, go to your parents and tell them, you know what, I've never been baptized and I think I ought to. Is it all right with you? Okay? And if they say yes, then you and they need to talk with preacher and get that taken care of. You know why? Because that's the first act of obedience that we have as a Christian. That's the very first thing. Baptism doesn't save us, but it tells the whole world that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to us, that we're part of the family of God. That we have determined in our heart that God enabling us, we're going to live for God. It's not just dunking yourself in some water and getting out. It's an important part of your Christian life. The very first act of obedience. To give a testimony of identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the manifestation of his body, or the picture of his body, the local church. God baptizes you invisibly into the body of Christ, but you identify with the people of Christ when you join the local church. You understand what I'm saying? And if we are saved, that ought to characterize our life. People ought to know it, because there was a time when we entered a pool like this, or entered a river, or whatever means your local church may have or may have had in the past. And you're obedient to what Christ told you to do. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, Peter got up and preached, and it says those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it says that those people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread, and that they were no longer selfish one toward another. They shared the things that they had, and none of them considered the things they had their own. They belonged to God. If they belonged to God, then they were available to God's people as God directed. That sounds like a pretty good deal. That ought to characterize our lives if we're saved. That ought to be the things that accompany salvation for us. Not only should we identify with Christ through Christian baptism, but through church attendance. You say, wow, I got this one. I'm here. All right. So tonight, you can give yourself a check mark. You have done right by attending church. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10? Listen, would you please? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's about three good sermons in that text right there, Brother Miller. But I don't have time for all that, because these people are already anxious to go home. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You know what that means? Well, let me tell you what it means. Have a testimony and keep telling it and telling it and telling it. You said last week you were saved. Can you still say that this week? Well, if you were saved last week, you can. Well, then why aren't you telling somebody? Hold fast your profession. Was there a time you were more anxious to tell people that you were saved than you are tonight? Well, then my text should speak to you. You hold fast to the profession of your faith. When you profess something, you tell it. Don't you, Brother Peter? You tell it. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering.
Amen.
That's what it says. Secondly, we are to consider one another. Consider one another. I said consider one another. Do you have any idea, Stephen, what it means to consider other people? I think you do. You know what it means to consider other people? Yeah, we know. We're to consider other people. Think about other people. Give thought to them and our relationship to them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. All kinds of things in considering. But the Spirit of God here is saying we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That means my job is to try to get you to love him. Ooh, that's going to be a job. But it's my responsibility. And I'm supposed to live my life in such a way and have the kind of relationship with you that would encourage you to love him. And you to love him. And all three of you to love him. And I'm not going any further down that way. I'm going to go this way. And we all should love her and him. It's my job. It is my job. And it's your job to provoke people to good works. Have you ever been provoked? You say, I've been provoked lots of times. Matter of fact, I'm provoked right now. Well, we can provoke people in a very positive way too. I mean, just being around them, you want to be a better person. Do you know anybody like that? Yeah, I know a few people like that. Just being around them was always uplifting, and I wanted to be a better man. Wanted to be a better Christian. Well, I don't see that they clarified that for just anybody. It was for everybody to do. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then there was the thing we're not supposed to do. And that was not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we know what that means. That means when there are regularly scheduled meetings of the church, you should be there. You should be there. And not plan something else intentionally. Now, does that mean I'm not a good Christian if I'm not there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for 75 years in a row? That I attend absolutely every revival meeting? Huh? That I'm at every prayer meeting, ladies' meetings? It doesn't mean that. But it talks about forsaking. It takes place in your heart. There are people who forsook. Is that the word I want? Who forsook the assembling of themselves together a long time ago. And they're here every service. And there are other people who did not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. And they're never here. They're in a nursing home somewhere. Or they're confined to their home. Yes, it normally manifests itself with people like you and me being very faithful to the Lord's house. But it's something that takes place in our heart. And it manifests itself as being something that's in our heart. And we're not supposed to be that way. And even more as we see the day approaching. The day. That day is the coming of Jesus. And that day I see as very close. It may not be today, preacher. It may not be today. But surely, surely it'll be tomorrow. And if it isn't tomorrow, I'm looking for him the next day. Aren't you? Number three. One of the things that ought to characterize my life, if I'm a born-again person, if I'm really a Christian, one of the things that ought to accompany salvation is an appetite for the Word of God. An appetite for the Bible. Now, I realize that there's nothing terribly exciting taking place here tonight, except for this. A man is standing up with the Word of God in his hand, and to the much... As much as his ability is, he's trying to be honest with the Word of God and with you. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. And we ought to enjoy it. Not be waiting till it's over. You know? There are some folks who do come to go home. I realize that. But I hope that's not true of most of us. We want to learn. That's why we're here. And Bible learning means change. We want our lives changed by what we hear. Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Did you ever wonder what verse 1 had to do with verse 2? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If the things in the first verse are in our life, we're not going to desire the thing that's in the second verse. You're not going to have a life filled with envying and malice and guile and evil speakings and backbiting and come to church and love to hear the Bible preached. You're going to be miserable. So let's get those things out of our life and we can get the Bible in our life. And if we get the Bible in our life, we're going to get those things out of our life. You see how it works? You got to jump on the thing somewhere, folks. They feed one another. And it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, if you're saved. I feel like tonight it would be a real scholarly exercise for us to say, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Now you know the rest of it. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. It was pretty good till we got to the part, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Huh? So get rid of the guile. Get rid of the malice. Get rid of the hypocrisies. Get rid of the envying. Get rid of the evil speakings. You know why? Because they spoil your appetite. And you don't want the word of God. Well, the Bible is our source of growth. And if we're saved, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, brethren, number four. If we're saved, one of the characteristics of our life ought to be an appropriation for the church of Christ. What in the world's that? Well, get out your billfold. And in the folding part of it, there are probably some papers in there that have Lincoln and, you know, Hamilton and people like that in there. Some of those, it all belongs to God. He's allowing us to keep some of it. But some of it we're supposed to give to Him. And let's talk about that for just a moment. To whom is He writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Who's he talking to? You got it. I like Miss Denise. She always gives me right answers. Yes. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because I just happen to have read the first part of the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me read it for you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Now let's see who these people are. Anybody here a member of the Church of God in Corinth? Oh, no, nobody. All right, well, let's see. How about to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus? Anybody here sanctified in Christ Jesus? That's a few more of us. Okay, this must be to us then. Anybody here called saints, biblically speaking? Oh, yeah, that's us too, isn't it? With all them in every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody done that lately? Well, then this is to us. And what does it say? Let every one of you, upon the first day of the week, lay aside in store as God hath prospered him. What are we supposed to lay aside? Money. Whatever medium that we use to support ourselves. Somebody has says the gospel is free, but it costs money to get it piped to you. And it does. You know, those missionaries, they ought to go out by faith. They do go out by faith. They go out with the faith that we're going to do what we said we'd do. Now, God will take care of them if you and I were liars and we don't do that. God will take care of them. But they're going out by faith. So let's not condemn them. You and I ought to have faith that God will take care of us if we do what's right too. Right? On the first day of the week. Now let me see. Why in the world would he want it to be taken up on the first day of the week? By the way, what is the first day of the week? Sunday is the first day of the week. I thought it was Monday. Well, that's why you should have come to church tonight so you can learn. Sunday is the first day of the week. Okay? Upon the first day of the week. So where do you suppose this offering is to be received? If it's going to be on the first day of the week. You at the drugstore? On your way to church? Oh, at McDonald's on your way home. That's what... Where do you receive the offering on the first day of the week, class? At church. At church. You say, well, how much money am I supposed to give? That's none of my business. The tithe already belongs to the Lord. No, that's Old Testament. So? So? Amen. Well, that's the law. No, I'm sorry, you're wrong. It predates the law. It was in place long before the law was given. So sorry about that. You can't use that excuse. The tithe is the Lord's. You and I are to give over and above the tithe. For us not to tithe, we rob God. For us not to have offerings, we rob ourselves. First day of the week, let every one of you. Wait a minute, he was writing to all of us, wasn't he? Isn't that what we determined? And every one of us are supposed to do this. That means, I'm glad you guys are in this first row. That means you are supposed to give. And you were supposed to give. And you were supposed to give. And I don't need to go all the way down the road, do I? Let every one of you. And I'm not trying to give you on a guilt trip tonight and trying to help you to do right. You should have given something to God today. Well, I don't have anything to give. Well, you can take care of that by next week. Huh? Cut somebody's lawn. Do something. And bring something to give to the Lord. And do it the rest of your life. And you'll never be sorry. And you will be sorry if you don't. Let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you don't wait till Saturday night and you say, I don't have anything to give. Oh, no. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You have made provision on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for your giving on Sunday. Does that make sense? You plan for it. You make provision for it. I remember once upon a time, and I'm not recommending this, you know, suggesting that we do it, but I remember one of the churches I was in, we have a Thanksgiving offering. And you know what that Thanksgiving offering was, Pastor Miller? We gave 1 week's salary to the church as a special over and above offering. How can you do that? Well, you don't do it the week before you start. Huh? You start the first week after Thanksgiving and you put 1/52nd of your pay in the bank. And at the end of the 52 weeks, you have a whole week's salary that honestly you didn't miss. And the church was able to do some wonderful things. Can you imagine if we got 1 week's salary at one time? From everybody here, and it wouldn't hurt any of us. You can only do that if you plan on it. And that's the only way you're going to give anything to God that amounts to anything, if you plan on it. You don't give by accident. do you? You plan on it. You make provision for it. And then finally, how much do I give? Well, he's laid it out so plain for us. As God hath prospered him. How has God prospered you? May I give you an example of what he's talking about? Let's keep it simple. Let's say you make $10,000 a week. You could live on that, couldn't you, Stephen? If you're really careful, all right? $10,000 a week. So what is the tithe on that? All right? $1,000 a week. We can count on that. It's going to come in because he owes that to God. The tithe is the Lord's, and he wouldn't rob God. Now you want to give an offering over and above that. So let's just say you're a good Christian man, which you are, and you're going to say, well, I'm going to give $1,000 to that. You know what? I think I'm going to give $2,000 more. I'm going to give $3,000 out of the $10,000. Could you get by with God's blessing on $7,000 a week? Okay, so that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Okay, so $3,000 a week. But next year, you get a 100% raise. Wow, wow, wow. The math's going to get heavy here. Don't try it. Don't try it. So now you're making $20,000 a week. The tithe is what? $2,000. You were already giving. You were already giving $2,000 more, weren't you? So if you took the same formula, you're going to give $4,000 more. So 4 and 2 is 6. You're going to give $6,000 out of 20. Do you think you could get by on $10,000 out of 20? Don't you think it'd be wise then for you to give $10,000 to the church? Yeah. You could get by on $10,000. How did you get the next $10,000? God prospered you. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who gave you the ability. He's the one who saw to it you got the job. Okay? It's all his anyway. He's just allowing you to keep $10,000 of it. And you get the privilege of giving him the tithe of $2,000 and a gift of $4,000 over above that. See how it works? As he has been prospered, it works. It works. Be not dismayed, whatever befall. Can you finish it? God will take care of you. And that works with finances too. Works with finances. I remember, and I'll close with this story. It's just about time. It's a short story. There was a time in one of the pastors that I had when we had some difficult financial happenings. We had called a youth pastor, and we were trying to make his salary so that he could survive. Actually, he was making more than I was because that's the way I wanted it. An old geezer like me didn't need the money, and he did. Because he had kids, you know how that goes. And one of the men in our church threw a little tizzy. And honestly, he wasn't being honest with people. And he ran off and took his ball and went home. And took some other people with him. And they announced that, oh, soon the church would be closing. Because they were the pillars of the assembly. And we would close financially. It didn't happen that way, Asher. Matter of fact, the offerings never went down. What does that tell you? Are they virtually unchanged? But we still needed to increase things. You can't keep it the same. If you're staying the same, you're going backwards, right? So I felt led of the Lord to go to the church and say, I'm not taking a salary until things turn around. God will take care of me. And I believe with all my heart that's what it would be. Well, a lot of people didn't like that. Preacher, we don't want that to happen. We want to do it this way. No, I'm the boss here. God said so, and this is the way it's going to be. I'm not taking a salary until things turn around. You never believe how God turned things around. By the way, Brother Miller, I took in more money that month than any other time in my ministry. When God just took care of it. I got paid $2,000, for example, for a funeral of a lady who wasn't even dead. Bet that's never happened to you. She did die, and I had to do her funeral for nothing. But I was glad to. But God used that to help me. And there were other things that came along. Among those things, there were either four or five families, and I can't authoritatively say, I don't remember, but four or five families who visited immediately after that happened. And they visited from another church in the area. And the other church in the area had been mean-mouthing me for about a year to a year and a half, saying, man, that preacher over there, he is a dictator. Man, he snaps his finger and people jump, and this a cult is what it is. And they just had to go see. They couldn't believe that somebody could be that obnoxious. So they came to the church, and they started smiling, and they started singing, and they've been in the church ever since. They never left. Amen. And they were some of the biggest givers in the whole city. I didn't know it, but God knew it. Yeah. And things turned around so quickly in a month's time. You can trust God. You can trust Him. And you can never outgive Him. I'm not talking about prosperity giving. I'm not talking about keeping those cards and letters coming. I'm just telling you, obey the Bible. Yeah. Do what God tells you to do, not what the preacher tells you to do. What God tells you to do, and He will take care of you. It ought to be a mark of our Christian life. It ought to be a thing that accompanies our salvation, that we love to give to God. Now, Mary and I are not able to give now like we have given in the past, but God understands that. We still do our share, I think. We want to anyway, but God understands that. But if you have a good job, you better consider how you've been prospered. And if things get better, you better consider how you've been prospered. By the same token, if things go in the trash can, the tithe belongs to the Lord, but He expects you to pay your bills and meet your obligations before you go giving everything away. Okay? Can you work that out for yourself? I think you can. Trust God. So, are you identified with Christ? Have you been baptized as you should have been? Are you a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church? Does your life back up your lip? I don't know the answer to those things, but you do. And God's brought us to the part of the service now when we can do something about it, if we need to. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to make their way to the piano and the organ, if they would. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I do know, to the best of my ability, I've preached the truth to you, and the truth will set us free. I don't know where you need to be set free, but you do, and I simply ask you to do it. Let's pray, and the folks will then play an invitational hymn, and you simply do what God wants you to do. Father, we thank You for our time together. We thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank You that there are things that accompany salvation. We've talked about a few of them tonight. And Lord, if these things are not in our life, we need to ask ourselves why. Is it that we're not saved? Or is it that we're saved and we're simply not behaving like it? We're backslidden. We're a poor testimony. I pray that You'd help us. Help us to do what's right in each of these areas and any others that Your Spirit has called to our remembrance. Give courage where it's needed. Give boldness to live the life outside of here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.